Lord, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you that we gather together to worship you, to hear your word, to be challenged, to learn, but also, Lord, to be in fellowship with each other, but also fellowship with you, Lord. And I just pray your Holy Spirit would speak to us, challenge us. And Lord, we give you this time. In Jesus' name, amen. I've mentioned my father a lot in the past. I describe him when he was alive as a very mild-mannered, quiet man. And you would find whenever we'd have like family gatherings, celebrate birthdays, holidays, and stuff like that. And whenever we had gatherings at people's homes or, you know, siblings' homes and stuff, you would always find my dad on the couch in the living room in the same posture. I don't know if any of your dads are like this. He'd sit like this, hands on the belly, because at the age, the belly becomes a great hand rest. Sometimes it's a good remote control rest. I've gone to the age where now, oh, you're taking a picture? Oh, okay. It's a good cup holder. You know, you develop that. But anyways, every family reunion, you would just find them sitting like this, just looking around. He'd have a subtle smile on his face. And he's just watching his kids and his grandkids going about. And he was just still, and he'd just smile. You'd ask him, Dad, what are you smiling about? And he would just be looked back. Why am I doing this with my phone? He'd just look back and smile. And most likely he would say, you know, God is good. And all he would do, he's looking at his kids. And there could be chaos all around, especially when they were little, and all the grandkids running around, and his siblings talking animatedly and stuff like that. And he'd just be quiet. He didn't need to do anything. He'd just sit, look, and smile. And I remember asking him, you know, later in life, my dad was older when I was born. He was close to 50 when I was born, and that's all I knew him as, just a quiet man who sat on the couch and watched for most of my life. The latter years of his life was pretty rough. He had surgeries, in and out of treatments. His mobility was limited in the latter years. But he never complained to us kids, never complained about it. I don't ever know how he felt. He just did life, right, that way. But I remember one time he was in the hospital bed, and I remember going to him and asking him, talking to him about things. And all he talked about, I recorded it, but I'm not going to show it here. All he was talking about as he was, I believe he was waiting for surgery, he was talking about the goodness of God. He would talk about the goodness of God. How, oh, God has just, oh, he's so good. He helped me through all these things, this. That's all he would talk about. The goodness of God. In fact, all my life, I heard him saying, oh, God is so good. And I remember as a young kid thinking, like, why do you say that? Because in actuality, in his life, for most of my life, he struggled to have steady employment. By the time I got old enough to understand, he had lost his business. He got backstabbed. He struggled to get any kind of consistent income. In fact, he had to depend a lot on his children and his wife for income. And I remember looking at that, I'm like, is God really that good? But it's not until I've gotten older that I can appreciate that posture he would have. Every time we would meet, he would sit here and just look with a smile on his face. It's because what captured the goodness of God for him, probably most of all, he watched his kids and his grandkids. And he could say, oh, God is so good. The blessings that he referred to at that stage in his life was that how he experienced God throughout all that he went through. And he was able to say, God is so good. And he saw it in his kids and his grandkids. And he was so proud of us. He may not know anything what we're doing outside, but he was just so proud of his kids and his grandkids. When he passed away, our only inheritance was a priceless memories and his legacy of faith. That's all that we didn't have an inheritance, a will, or any of those things to deal with. But it was his legacy of faith and those priceless memories. Why do I bring this up? As we reach the end of Genesis, I was reminded of this. This reminded me, and I had this thought of what a blessing it would be to be at the end of your life, to have this bird's eye view of your life, and to be able to see your kids and grandkids, 6 kids, 15 grandkids, and just see it and just have nothing but positive things to think about and say. What a blessing that would be. To be able to see your kids and grandkids and just have nothing but good things to say. And it made me think about that, and it made me kind of also ask the question, what if our inheritance from our parents was based on how they saw you, how they viewed your life, how you lived out your life was based on that? How did you treat them? If your inheritance or the last words your parents said to you was based on how you treated them, how you spoke to them, how you lived out your life, would that be a pleasant conversation? Would that be a pleasant conversation? How would they remember you? How you responded to them? How you treated them? The things you did in your life? Since chapter 37 of Genesis, we've primarily focused on Joseph's story, right? Well, we arrive at the end of Genesis. It's been a long journey, I admit, right? But at the end of it, we now see the conclusion of Jacob's tumultuous story. Today, we're going to scan over chapters 47 and 49, and we're going to wrap up Joseph's story next time, okay? If you haven't been with us, first, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Genesis chapter 47. At this point in time, Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, right? And he sent for his father and his father's household, and he sent them over to move to Goshen because there's a severe famine in the land, so he's providing for his father and his father's household, and Pharaoh's blessing, he's having to move them all the way to Goshen, and this is a nice, fertile land of Egypt, okay? So he is taking care of his father, his household, right? And so there's a big reunion, okay? We're going to pick it up in chapter 47, verse 7. It goes like this. Then Joseph brought his father Jacob and presented him to Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, how many years have you lived? So he's looking at this man, he's like, how old are you, right? So Jacob said to Pharaoh, the years of my sojourning, my traveling, are 130. Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life. Nor have they attained the years that my fathers lived during the days of their sojourning. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his parents. Or presence, not parents, presence. So at this point in time, Jacob, who's before Pharaoh, is 130 years old. Okay, that seems like a long time for us, right? How many of us want to live to be 130? Yes, some yeses. I'm like, no way. My grandfather lived to be 104. I don't know how old I want to live. I'm not sure I want to touch 100, right? To put in perspective, the age perspective, right? Abraham, his grandfather, was 140 when Isaac, his son, married Rebecca, okay? He was 160 when Jacob was born. Can you imagine? Yeah, wow, right? Abraham died at the age of 175. Isaac, his son, Jacob's father, was 75 when Abraham died. Isaac died at 180 years of age, so 5 years older, right? I'm good at math. Jacob relocated to Egypt, right, what we just saw, at 130 years old. He ends up dying at 147. We think 147, that's a long time, right? But for Jacob, he's saying, look, my years in life is not as long as my father and my grandfather. He describes it as few. None of us would think it was few, right? 147, 130, but few and unpleasant. And it's not until you really look at Jacob's story that you can hear that unpleasant was not an exaggeration, right? Think about Jacob's life. He deceived his brother and his father for the birthright. He ran for his life because he thought his brother was going to kill him as a result. And he was never to see his mom again. At least we don't have any record of him ever seeing his mom again, right? He was deceived by his uncle into marrying the sister that he did not like, right? He loved the other sister. He got deceived that way. And for 20 years, he had to work for his uncle unfairly. He had strife among his family. He had four wives. He had all those sons with those wives, right? And then there was strife, those strife among the brethren. There was trauma to his daughter, I won't get into. There was violence committed on his sons in retribution. His son violated his marriage bed, which we won't get into. There was strife again among the brothers. And for 20 years, he believed that his most beloved son was devoured by an animal. On top of that, there was a severe famine in the land. And his attempts to provide for his family through a famine ended up risking him potentially losing 3 more sons. I would say his life was a little unpleasant, wasn't it? That was no exaggeration. That's a lot of turmoil in his life. And you would think, considering that God would have his people be named after Jacob, right? Israel, right? The namesake. You would think he would live a noble life. Yet his years, in his eyes, was few and unpleasant. Chapter 47, 11 to 26, we'll skip, but it talks about Jacob or Joseph's capable dealings in Egypt during the famine. Skip to verse 27 of chapter 47. He says, so now Israel lived in the land of Egypt in Goshen, and they acquired property in it and were fruitful and became very numerous. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, so the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. Now, it's interesting, we heard from 2 weeks ago, God promised Jacob that he was going to go with him to Egypt, right? Remember that? On the way to Egypt, God met with Jacob and said, I will be with you in Egypt. And here we see that God blessed Jacob in Egypt. It says here, Jacob lived 17 years in Egypt, which is interesting. Joseph was 17 when he went down to Egypt. What's the connection? I don't know. But God blessed Joseph in abundance when he was in Egypt. And as God brings Jacob to Egypt, God blessed Jacob in abundance, both in wealth, but also in descendants. Okay? 48 verse 1. Now it came about, here's what happens. Here's the set up the scene. So Jacob is now summoning, or Joseph is being summoned to his father Jacob because Jacob is dying. He's sick. So Joseph is summoned, and Joseph brings his two sons to see his ailing father. Okay? That's where we pick up in chapter 48, verse 1. Now it came about after these things that Joseph was told, behold, your father is sick. So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, with him. And when it was told to Jacob, behold, your son Joseph has come to you, Israel, who is Jacob, collected his strength and sat up in bed. Then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And he said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and numerous, and I will make you a company of peoples, and will give you this land to your descendants after you for an everlasting possession. So here's this intimate moment. A father who is dying, he's in his last days. Word goes to Joseph, who we know is his favorite son, his beloved son, who he's seen now from after 20 years. And Joseph brings his two sons with him. Does this sound familiar? I'll let you think about it. Jacob tells Joseph of his encounter with El Shaddai, God Almighty, that God promised him to be fruitful and numerous, and that God had promised him the promised land that's in Canaan, right? Remember, Jacob is having to move out of that land because of the famine. But God promised him, you will go back. This will be your land as I promised you. And he says this will be the land of an everlasting possession. Now, what is the expiration date of everlasting? It's not supposed to be, right? That's relevant. Why is that relevant today? Because that land is there today, right? So there's a little bit of relevance. But God is promising this will be for your people an everlasting possession. So Jacob then reveals something to Joseph that's going to surprise him. In verse 5, he says, and now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine as Reuben and Simeon are. Those are Jacob's two older sons. But your offspring that have been born after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the names of their brothers in their inheritance. Now as for me, when I come from Padan, Rachel died to my sorrow, Joseph's mother, right? In the land of Canaan on the journey, and when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, who are these? So Jacob is he's talking to Joseph. He's saying, remember, I traveled up and where your mother died, I had to bury her there on the way. She didn't make it to the travels, right? And then in his talking, he says, oh, who are these two? Oh, who are these guys here? Verse 9, and Joseph said to his father, they are my sons whom God has given me here. So he said, bring them to me, please, that I may bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were so dim from age that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them close to him, and he kissed them and embraced them. So you get this picture. Jacob now is advanced in age, and his eyes are to the point that he cannot see well. So he just sees these shadowy figures and like, who are these two? Right? If I take out my contacts, it's not as bad where I can see people, right? But imagine the point where you're so old you can't tell who's in front of you. He says, who are these two? And Joseph says, these are my sons. He says, bring them close so that I can embrace them and bless them. Now, does this scene remind you of anything that we've covered so far, right? If you remember, Jacob's father was Isaac, right? And when Isaac thought he was going to die, he wanted to bless his older son. So he brought them over and said, I want to bless my son. But what ended up happening? Isaac, who was so vision impaired, he could not tell that it wasn't actually his son. So Jacob deceived his father in blessing him instead of his older son, right? What's going to happen this time? Verse 11, and Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your children as well. Then Joseph took them from his knees and bowed his face to the ground, and Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left, and Manasseh with his left hand towards Israel's right, and brought them close to him. But Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger son, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, crossing his hands. Although Manasseh was the firstborn, and he blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, The God who's been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. And may my name live on them and the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and may they grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Well, when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on Ephraim's head, and it displeased him, and he grasped his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's hand to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "No, so my father, for this one is the firstborn. Place your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son. I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. However, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations." And he blessed them that day, saying, "By you Israel shall pronounce blessings, saying, may God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh." Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, "Behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and bring you back into the land of your fathers. And I give you one portion more than your brothers, which I took from the hand of Amorite with my sword and my bow." All right. Now, if you're just joining us, you're like, what was that all about? But if you've been with us throughout Genesis, you can see the significance of this scene. If you remember back, Jacob's mother, Rebekah, right? God told Rebekah that two nations are in your womb. All right, she has twins. One nation will be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. All right, remember that, right? And that kind of led to a lot of strife between the brothers. But the promise was that there's going to be two nations that come from your womb, and one is going to be stronger than the other. Well, if you know the story of Jacob and Esau, who are the twin brothers, Esau, we never see at any point in time Esau serving Jacob, right? In fact, the only kind of subservient action we see between the brothers was Jacob. Jacob, when trying to reunite with his older brother, bows down before him, right? So what does this mean? We see in Scripture that individuals often represent a people group. They are representative of a people group that will continue on. And we see for the immediate audience, the Israelites who are reading this and hearing this, their history, they're realizing the Edomites, right, who are the descendants of Esau, they were going to be considered their brethren, right? So they're their brethren. So indeed, what ends up happening is, of course, out of these two brothers come nations, right? So that took place. But again, we see here a scene of two brothers, an older brother and a younger brother. But what ends up happening is different, right? For Jacob, he got his father's blessing out of deceit. He deceived his father into believing that he was his older brother. But here, Jacob knows exactly what he's doing. He doesn't have vision impairment. He's not like confused. He's like, "I know what I'm doing." Obviously, God is certainly leading in what Jacob's actions here, right? He says, "I know what I'm doing. I am not confused." So Jacob declares blessings on the two sons. And he does something surprising. He says, "These two will be mine." All right, can you imagine that? You have kids, and then your father's dying. He's like, "All right, your two old ones, they're going to be considered mine, okay? Your other ones could be yours, but these two will be mine. They'll be considered mine." What does that mean, right? He says they'll be under his namesake. If you've ever read the Old Testament and you've read the lineup of the 12 tribes of Israel, those are the 12 sons, right? Named out of the 12 sons. And in some genealogies, you might see the inclusion of Ephraim instead of Joseph, or Manasseh instead of Joseph. What does that mean? This is the beginning of it, right? You go into Joshua and the dividing of the territory among the tribes. You have the tribes of Manasseh and Ephraim. It's because it's Joseph's thing, right? So this is the roots of what's taking place, right? I want us to look at the blessings that Jacob says to the sons. In chapter 49, verse 33, When Jacob finished charging his sons, he drew his feet into the bed, breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. Sorry, I skipped to that. Jacob finally passes. We're going to look at what he says about his brother, his other sons in a minute, or next week, okay? He doesn't have all good things to say about his other sons. That's a little rough. That would be a little rough. Imagine, right, your final words that your father says to you, and he brings up the worst moments of your life. That would be a little rough. The things that you may have done that dishonored him, and that's what you're known for. Imagine that. That's a little rough, right? We'll take a little bit of that, talk a little bit of that next week. But looking at Jacob's blessings to Ephraim and Manasseh, here's what I want to get at. The final blessings that Jacob has for Joseph's sons. He says, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who's been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel has redeemed me from all evil." Jacob testified in his last words to these grandsons. He recalls the God of his fathers, that they walked before God. Now, you may just read over that kind of like loosely, but think about that. What his father and grandfather was known for that he's passing down to his grandkids, your great-grandfather and great-great-grandfather walked before God. And he says, "For me, he was my shepherd. He was my redeemer, my deliverer. In all my evil, all the bad days of my life, God delivered me." That's an amazing thing to be able to testify at the end of days, what you're passing down to your grandkids, that you say, "God shepherded me and delivered me through all the evil in my life, all those days." That's significant. He goes on to say, "Bless the lads," the sons, "and may my name live on in them in the names of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and may they grow in a multitude in the midst of the earth." So Jacob is bestowing the blessings onto Ephraim and Manasseh. And he says, "May my name and their names be in you." Why is that significant? What's the importance of the name? What's the importance of Jacob's name? It's the name of covenant, right? God's covenant. May God's, the name of God's covenant be with you and in you and in your descendants. We'll touch more on that in the coming weeks. But I reflected about, and when I was looking at this, and this is not the most exciting passage, I admit, in Genesis, right? Not the most action-packed or whatever. But it made me think about this scene, this very intimate scene of latter years of a dying grandfather speaking to the grandsons. We don't see this scene in Scripture with Abraham or Isaac, but we see it here with Jacob. And his final words, his final things and final memories to impart on his grandsons was that your father or your grandfather, great-grandfather, walked before God, and that same God shepherded me, delivered me through all the things in my life. And we looked at all the tumultuous things that happened in Jacob's life, and he was able to say, "God delivered me. God delivered me." As I was reflecting on, you know, last week, Pastor Andy mentioned about, challenged us as parents, right? What would our kids want to, like, emulate in us, right? Right? We think of all the other things we can do, but do they want to emulate our faith, right, as parents? Well, I want to flip it a little bit and take us from the perspective that we are the children. Okay, we're the children in the scenario here. Something to want us to marinate and something to want to think about. How would our parents view us as children? How do they see us? In their reflection of life, what could they say about us? What is our legacy for them to remember, to speak of, to think of? You know, the reason why I think of this, you know, this is Jacob's story is part of a bigger narrative that God is telling, right? Right? This is not just about us in this story, but there's a bigger picture that he's doing. But what amazes me is that in the midst of unfolding a bigger story, that he's able to speak into our story and our life, make it relatable, make scripture relatable. Right? We can see our life in these things that's happening and affects us. And this part really, really made me think about, like, so many people in life, you live for your parents' approval so much, right? You live to be able to hear your parents' words of affirmation to you. And so many adults live through life really wanting it, right? Even at the end of their parents' life, they wish they can hear those words of affirmation to them. It's very significant. It's a real desire that we have. And I think of this, and I think of this scene with Jacob and his grandsons, Jacob with his sons, and I'm like, wow. I put it into a bigger perspective. And I hear what Jacob was able to say about God. God is God Almighty. He was my shepherd. He was my deliverer. But it made me think, who is God to me? Who is God to me? Who did I experience God in my life? Did I recognize him as my shepherd? Is he God Almighty? Did I see God being mighty in my life? I recognize he was my deliverer. He was my help. He was my provider. How did I experience God in my life? Because that's how I can testify. When I die, and Lord willing, I have time to be able to speak to my kids, and I do it, you know, before then, that they would know who God was in my life. That's important, right? That you speak to your children who God has been in your life. Now, I'm not saying that God is going to be whoever you want it to be, right? That's not what I'm saying. My point is that who is God to you? Meaning, like, what did you experience about God? Did you experience God's forgiveness, his love, his mercy? Did you see him shepherd you through those evil times in your life? Did you experience his deliverance from whatever situation in your life? Right, that's kind of an important concept for us to be able to understand and be able to see, because that's what Jacob was able to say. But then it made me think about, as a child, who are you to your parents? It made me kind of think about it. Who am I to my parents? Because we're going to see next week what Jacob says about his sons. They're not all flattering, but they're all factual. It's all true based on how they lived their life and the things that they've done. And maybe kind of really be convicted, right? What will my parents say about me? Would their final words to me be based on how I spoke to them? I got to tell you, you know, for those of you who are in high school, if I heard this message when I was your guys' age, I'd be so convicted. Because what they would say about me would be like, he complains a lot. He always looks mad. Every time I ask him to do something, he always gets upset. And he'll say, I'll do it later. When he's coming around, he's always just moping around. I don't even know if he's studying or not. He's just never listening. He responds a certain way. I pray for a miracle of God to work in his life. That's how I would respond. Man, I'd be like, oh, I don't know what they would say about me. Thankfully, I heard things before my father passed. That was not that. Maybe he forgot. I don't know. But the point of me asking, I bring that up, because this relevant point, we always bring it upon the parents to say, you know, be this example for your kids. But I want to urge us as all children, and this is not just for teenagers, right? This is all of us adults. So if we have parents who are alive, how do we speak to them? How do we treat them? How do we honor them? If we were to base their, our quote-unquote inheritance, whatever that may be, or their final words based on that, would it be a pleasant conversation? Would it be? I encourage us to not waste our years in conflict with parents. I urge us, if your parents are still with you, parent or parents, do not waste the years in conflict, if at all possible. Some of it may not be in your control. You can only do what you can do. But do not waste the years in conflict. If my parents' life ended when I got into college, I don't know how I'd feel. I don't know how I'd feel. Don't waste time in conflict. It's not worth it. You don't want to be known for that, right? And I'll end with this point, expanding it further. How do we honor God? Right? If God was to speak to us and give us our quote-unquote inheritance or his words to us based on how we lived our life, how we honored him, how we spoke to him, would those be pleasant conversations with God? Would we be encouraged by that? Right? If God was to bless us at the end of days based on how we treated him, how we honored him, would that be a good conversation? That convicted me. That convicted me. Lord, I don't want to be facing a very unpleasant conversation in those times, right? How do we honor the Lord? Praise God for his grace. Praise God for his mercy. Praise God for his forgiveness over the things that we've done and that we're not based on our good deeds. Yes, that is true. But it encourages me to be mindful of, you know what, God, how do I honor you? How am I speaking to you? How am I living out my life? I want to be able to hear blessings at the end of my days. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you. Lord, I look at the life of Jacob. And we see what he went through, how tumultuous of a life he lived. But Lord, he was able to say, the God of my father and my grandfather, he shepherded me through it all. He delivered me through it all. And he wanted to pass that legacy onto his sons and grandsons and descendants. Lord, may you give us that heart. And may we be able to testify that same God in our life, the one who shepherds us, delivers us. And may we be able to say, we walked before God in all our days. We thank you, Lord God, that you are the same God today. In Jesus' name.